Should we?
I'm glad she's okay. That was my.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Should we pass it to her?
Yeah.
Are we ready?
She said, just raise your hand when you're ready.
Oh, okay. Okay, you're ready. Well, happy Tuesday, everybody.
Are we turned on?
Yes.
Okay, you can hear me?
Yeah.
Well, that's good. I'm not hearing myself, so. So, well, praise the Lord. We're here on another Tuesday. Maybe we could get a little more volume. Testing. Okay, how are we doing now? Okay, now we're better? All right, okay, well, here we go. The title of our lesson today is Minister Shamelessly. Kind of a strange title. But it's taken out of a chapter of my next book that I'm writing that's on shame, so that's why it has that title. We minister every time we relate to others. It can be speaking to a group, or it can be nothing more than giving someone a kind word or a smile. We minister either out of the Spirit of God or out of the spirit of the world. There is no middle ground. We minister shamelessly when we relate to others, neither hindered by the spirit of the world nor motivated by the spirit of the world. To minister shamelessly, we need to minister from a strong, shameless foundation. We minister shamelessly when we live and minister in 1, love, 2, humility, 3, integrity, 4, perseverance, and 5, servanthood. These 5 qualities form the foundation of shameless ministry, a foundation deeper than just having the appearance of these qualities, the foundation of living a commensurate life. Number 1, minister God's love. Ministering shamelessly is ministering God's love through faith. The Apostle Paul informed the church in Galatia, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Galatians 5:6. Without love, nothing we do counts. Paul's warning to the church at Corinth is worth repeating. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. The Apostle Paul ministered from a foundation of Christ's love. He informed the believers in Corinth, "It is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, Passion Translation. Paul tells us what love does in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How do we minister God's love? The Apostle Paul reveals how God prepares us to minister His love in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of His glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with His divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is His love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love and beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19 in the Passion Translation. This passage reveals the source and expression of ministry. God pours His extravagant love into us until we are filled to overflowing with the goodness of God. Here's how we get there. Number one, God unveils His unlimited glory and favor within us until supernatural strength floods our innermost being with His might and explosive power. Two, by constant faith, the life of Christ is released within us. Three, the resting place of His love becomes the very source and root of our life. Four, we discover the great magnitude and astounding love of Christ in all its dimensions. And five, this extravagant love pours into us until we are filled to overflowing with the goodness of God. How does that sound to you? Is that something that you'd like to move into? Yeah, I think we all would. If you would, turn back to page 15. I'm going to take this a little out of order. I think this is a good point. This prayer is so good that I wanted for us to pray this. And I've written it out so that it's our praying rather than Paul praying to the church. So I'll go ahead and read this, praying it, and if you would follow along just quietly and agree, we'll all receive. Okay, Father, we pray that You will unveil within us the unlimited riches of Your glory and favor until supernatural strength floods our innermost being with Your might and explosive power. Then by constantly using our faith, the love of Christ will be released deep inside us, and the resting place of Your love will become the very source and root of our life. Then we will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive. Endless love and beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into us until we are filled to overflowing with the goodness of God. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I receive, don't you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, top of page 4. People need God's love, his transforming love that restores the soul. The Apostle Paul sums up the ministry of love this way. May the Lord increase your love until it overflows toward one another and for all people, just as our love overflows toward you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Passion. Father God expresses himself through us by his supernatural love overflowing from us. This overflowing love is the fountain of ministry. The Apostle Paul loved the believers in Philippi intensely. He expressed his love for them, saying, I have you in my heart. How greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verses 7 and 8. He then addressed them as my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Philippians 4, 1. Paul chose to live for their benefit. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my ministry. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. Paul valued the Philippians' prayers, even though he was far more advanced in the Spirit than they were, saying, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Philippians 1, 19 and 20. Love ministers through relationship. Ministry is the expression of love, a loving relationship between God and people, with the minister as the intermediary. We minister shamelessly when we give ourselves to God to be his expression of love, becoming God's expression of gentleness and kindness. The writer to the Hebrews encouraged believers to minister to one another through relationship, saying, discover creative ways to encourage others, to motivate them toward acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently. Encourage, eager to encourage, and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, Passion Translation. The fullness of our ministry potential is formed by our intimacy with Jesus. The fullness of our ministry potential is formed by our intimacy with Jesus. Through this ministry, Jesus imparts his love into us and manifests his love through us. This love is not expressed through us by occasional acts of kindness, but is expressed continually through our living our lives in inner purity. This intimacy builds trust, which produces confidence in Jesus that manifests as compassion. We find the expression of Christ by yielding ourselves to Him. Our possibilities are limited only by, one, our willingness to give ourselves to Christ and to other people. Two, our willingness to lay down our opinions and judgments. And three, our willingness to receive from all the members of the body of Christ who have proven themselves in the faith, not just from those in formal positions of leadership. Of greater importance than our ministering to people is our relationship with the Lord, from whom our ministry comes. To prioritize our ministry ahead of our relationship with the Lord undermines the source, strength, and longevity of our ministry. Prolonged, this leads to ministering from reliance on the soul rather than reliance on the Spirit. Number two, minister with humility. Two people in the New Testament are particularly well qualified to address turning from pride to humility. I'm sure you can't guess who those are. Peter and Paul. When Jesus told his disciples that he would be killed and be raised on the third day, Peter rebuked the Lord. Matthew 16, verses 21 and 22. And when Jesus told his disciples that they would all stumble and desert him, Peter insisted that even if everyone else stumbled, he would never be made to stumble. He then denied Christ three times. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 33, and verses 69 through 75. Later in life, the Apostle Peter gave this advice to the early church. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul wrote a large part of the New Testament. He worked extraordinary miracles, yet he considered himself to be less than the least of the saints. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, he told the Ephesians, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. Paul recognized that the ministry that God gave him was not because of his knowledge or abilities. It was only by God's mercy. It's because of God's mercy that we have been entrusted with the privilege of this new covenant ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:1 in the Passion Translation. We do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians 4:1, Amplified Bible, Classic Version. I am the most insignificant of all apostles, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, unworthy even to be called an apostle, because I hunted down believers and persecuted God's church. But God's amazing grace has made me who I am. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, Passion Translation. Paul required mercy for persecuting the church. Each of us has persecuted the church as well. When we judge or criticize our brother or sister in Christ, we are persecuting the body of Christ, the church. We are all guilty of sin, and therefore need God's mercy. Jesus spoke directly to this issue. Why do you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and fail to notice the glaring flaws in your own life? How could you say to your friend, here, Let me show you where you're wrong, when you are guilty of even more than he is. You are overly critical, splitting hairs, and being a hypocrite. You must acknowledge your own blind spots and deal with them before you will be able to deal with a blind spot of your friend. Luke 6, verses 41 and 42, Passion Translation. The problem with blind spots is that we can't see them. We may not realize we have done the same thing that we judge someone else for at the time that we do it. I'm currently experiencing a season when God is showing me that I criticized others by doing the same type of thing years ago. I had no idea. This is truly the work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can open our eyes to these hidden truths. Ministering in humility is ministering without pride. When we minister in humility, we have compassion for others, not judging them or feeling superior to them. Turning back to Paul, here is his advice to the believers in Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. We would do well to follow his advice. We minister in humility when we rid ourselves of every element of pride. Ministry is not about us. It's not about our ministry. It's not even about other people. Ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ expressing his loving compassion through us by the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing. He does it all. Reverence God in true humility. God is our loving Father. He is also our Creator, worthy of our worship, praise, and reverence. We are not his equal, not his buddies. We are his redeemed creation. We have times of intimacy with Father God, times of loving expression and tenderness between us. But we should also honor him. God's word tells us to honor our father and mother. How much more should we honor our Father God? We may find a subtle underlying rebelliousness in us, an attitude of near equality with the Most High. Near equality with the Most High. God gives us a choice to reverence, honor, and respect him or not. Choose wisely. Let's not confuse true reverence with the artificial formality of spiritless religion. We reject the pious outward appearance of artificial reverence that religion calls holiness. But our reaction to spiritless religion can produce a lack of respect for the Almighty. Without heartfelt reverence, honor, and respect, we come boldly to the throne of grace presumptively. Without heartfelt reverence, honor, and respect, we come boldly to the throne of grace presumptively. Worship Almighty God in reverence, in deep, heartfelt awe, in wonder of his majesty. Think of all he has created. Remember his power, wisdom, and goodness. Honor him. He is our creator and sustainer. He is worthy of our reverence. Number 3, minister from a life of integrity. The Apostle Paul was a man of tremendous intellect and extraordinary gifting. But above all, he was a man of unquestionable character. Paul never backed down from the truth. He always taught the Word of God in clear, forthright, honest, sincere, and well-spoken manner. He never compromised. Paul ministered not out of his self-nature, but out of the Christ nature within him. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul reminded the Corinthians, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul's ministry was driven not by his intellect or his gifting, but by his character. He declared, We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. But we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Classic Amplified Bible. God loves us, not for the giftings or intellect that he has given us, but for who we are. As the Lord said to Samuel, man looks on the outside appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Gifts and intellect bring attention to people. Character brings attention to God. Bring honor to God. Value character. God wants his people to serve him with character. He gives people giftings and intellect, but people give God their character. God gives people giftings and intellect, but people give God their character. Love works through character. People won't receive love from those they do not trust. Character, doing what is right in God's eyes, comes through the heart, not through the mind, and requires dedication, commitment, and self-sacrifice. God doesn't require perfection. He honors heartfelt repentance. But you can limit what you do for God by compromising your character. You can limit what you can do for God by compromising your character. King David loved God with all his heart and determined to do all that God required of him. God said of David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Acts 13, verse 22. But David sacrificed his character on the altar of self. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered to cover his sin. Because David sacrificed his character, God could not allow him to do all David wanted to do for him. God could not allow him to build his temple. You may be a person after God's own heart and do all his will, but not be allowed to do all that you want to do for God. It takes a lifetime to build character, but only a moment to lose it. Don't sacrifice your character on the altar of self. Live and minister from a foundation of integrity. Number 4, persevere in ministry. Paul refused discouragement and weariness. If anyone had the right to be discouraged and weary, it was Paul. Both Jews and Gentiles opposed him. He received 40 stripes less one from the Jews 5 times, was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, and shipwrecked 3 times. Yet he declared to the Corinthians, we do not get discouraged, spiritless and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. We are persecuted by others, but God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not out. We continually share in the death of Jesus in our own bodies, so that the resurrection life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed through our humanity. So then, death is at work in us, but it releases life to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 1, Classic Amplified Bible, and 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12, the Passion Translation. We would be wise to follow the counsel that God, we would be wise to follow the counsel that Paul gave to his spiritual son Timothy near the end of Paul's life. Never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be embarrassed by my imprisonment, but overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. He has anointed me as his preacher, his apostle, and his teacher of truth to the nations. The confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty without shame, for I have an intimate revelation of this God, and my faith in him convinces me that he is more than able to keep all that I've placed in his hands safe and secure until the fullness of his appearing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, and verses 11 and 12, Passion Translation. As the writer to the Hebrews exhorted his readers, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Number 5, minister as a servant. Paul did not promote himself, but instead emphasized the lordship of Jesus Christ. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves merely as your servants, slaves, for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Classic Amplified Bible. The apostle considered himself a servant, not only of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also a servant, a slave, to those to whom he ministered. We minister as servants when we give ourselves for someone else's benefit without an attitude of superiority. We see ourselves as fellow members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, not merely leaders of people. Never serving from a posture of superiority, priding ourselves on serving, or thinking of others as being of lesser stature. Jesus instructed his disciples, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 2, verses 26 through 28. These qualities that we're talking about are not just spiritual qualities, but they're qualities that are valued by the world. And we can have these qualities in an unspiritual way. I was spending time before the Lord, and he revealed these things to me that I'll share. At one time, I had the worldly value of love. I appeared to have love. I was respectful. I was loyal. I was polite. And I was taught and trained never to hurt someone's feelings. But was I loving in a true spiritual sense? No. Yet I had the appearance of love. Humility. I was introverted. I felt inferior. I was non-confrontational. I went to a school where the teachers were called masters, and I learned very quickly that there's a distinct difference between the master and the student. I went to a military high school, and I learned the importance of rank and how you respect those of higher rank, or else you pay the consequence. But was I humble in a spiritual sense? No. That wasn't humility. Let's look at integrity. I appeared to have integrity. In the world sense, I did. But I did the right thing because it was the right thing to do. I didn't do it because the Lord would have me to do it. I didn't do it for His glory. I didn't know the Lord. In fact, I hated God. My mother died when I was 10, and I blamed God. And I would even shake my fist in the air and tell Him how much I hated Him. And in school, they had the honor code. And if you broke the honor code, that was a severe penalty. And it was a shameful thing to break the honor code. We need more honor in our society. That's a word you never hear anymore. But it's so important. Endurance. I had endurance. I didn't feel as though I was gifted. Nothing in life really came easy for me. I had to work in school. I wasn't athletic. I wasn't outgoing. I didn't socialize easily. And I kept going through challenges without hope. I just didn't quit. It wasn't in me to quit. It was me against the world. I had endurance. But that's not in the endurance that we're talking about. Endurance in the Lord. Let's look at servanthood. I was loyal, hardworking, dutiful. Remember, I knew that as a student, I had to obey the master, or else there was consequence. I learned in military school that if I didn't obey someone with a higher rank, there was consequence. I'm trying to read my writing and I can't read it. I was taught to put others ahead of myself. But was I a servant in the sense of the gospel? Not even close. Not even close. So let me ask you, love, humility, integrity, endurance, and servanthood. Do you have these qualities? Are they godly qualities, or are they worldly qualities? Exceed the qualities of the world. It's good to exhibit love, humility, integrity, endurance, and servanthood. But that's not good enough. Our foundation must be deeper than just having the appearance of these qualities or possessing them in the flesh through self-effort. God calls us to a commensurate life in our hearts. Our love, humility, integrity, endurance, and servanthood must be heart-motivated and God-empowered. Our love, humility, integrity, endurance, and servanthood must be heart-motivated and God-empowered. Our love must be God's love from a pure heart, without selfish or manipulative motivation. I knew that was going to be a tongue twister. Our humility must be genuine humility, deep within our heart, not feelings or attitudes of superiority or inferiority. Our integrity must be to please God, to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, truthful in our hearts, without a mask or projected image. Our endurance must come from our confidence in God's goodness, enduring hardness as a good soldier, persevering with God-given hope by the power of His Spirit. Our servanthood must come from a desire in our heart for the interest of others as well as our own, not serving to get ahead, not without superiority and without inferiority. Love, humility, integrity, endurance, servanthood. Who does this remind you of? Jesus. Jesus. What we're talking about here is Christ-likeness. What we're talking about here is a word that's gone out of fashion. It's a word that's not liked anymore. Holiness. Holiness. You see, spiritless religion has given holiness a bad name. But holiness is nothing more than Christ-likeness. If we can have godly love, godly humility, godly integrity, godly endurance, and godly servanthood, we will be Christ-like. We will walk a holy life. I'd like to pray this prayer. And if you would, it got a little awkward trying to read it together last time. So what I'd like to do is I'll read it, and you read it along with me, and just agree for yourself, okay? Are we good with that? Okay, here we go. Father, we pray that our love, humility, integrity, endurance, and servanthood will be heart-motivated and God-empowered. We ask that our love will be your love from our pure heart, without selfish or manipulative motivation. We ask that our humility will be genuine, deep within our heart, without feelings or attitudes of superiority or inferiority. We pray that the reason for our integrity will be to please you, to be a good witness for Jesus, truthful in our hearts, without a mask or projected image. We ask that our endurance will come from our confidence in your goodness, enduring hardness as a good soldier, persevering with hope by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that our servanthood will come from a true desire in our heart for the interest of others as well as our own, not serving to get ahead, without superiority or inferiority. We ask you to empower us to live holy lives that bring glory and honor to you and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now we also have a confession. Back to page 15. And why don't I try to lead you in this, and you can repeat after me. Father God, by your grace, our love, humility, integrity, endurance, and servanthood. We'll always be heart motivated and God powered. We will love others with your love from our pure heart, without selfish or manipulative motivation. We will be humble with genuine truthfulness deep within our heart, without feelings or attitudes of superiority or inferiority. The reason for our integrity will be to please you, to be a good witness for Jesus, truthful in our hearts, without a mask or projected image. We will persevere, strengthened by our confidence in your goodness, enduring hardness as a good soldier, persevering with hope by the power of your Spirit. And we will be your genuine servants, motivated by the true desire of our heart for the interest of others as well as ourselves, not serving to get ahead without superiority or inferiority. Our motivation will always be to live holy lives, to bring glory and honor to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.